The future belongs to those who control the culture, and the culture belongs to those who control the conversation. So we are having the conversations you wish you could have at church to build a safe and vibrant community. This is the Oz Table Talk Podcast. All right, welcome to another episode of Table Talk. This week we are talking about the question, is God bipolar? What do you guys think?
I think we should explain why on earth we're asking that question.
Well, you know what? I think a lot of people do really genuinely think that he is.
Yeah.
You know, and I mean that in the nicest possible way. I don't mean that in a bad way at all, but I've spoken to a lot of people.
You're not just talking about Richard Dawkins, is what you're saying.
Yeah, exactly. I think there's a lot of people that ask that question. When you read scripture, you could, if you were to select certain passages and read them, you know, in juxtaposition with each other,
yeah,
you could come to that conclusion.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So it's probably fairly widely perceived, isn't it, that the way that God operated in the Old Testament was largely to do with justice. And he seems to be very dictatorial in the Old Testament. Mm. This is the perception, you know, the common perception of that when we read that Old Testament scripture. And then you get to the New Testament and you sort of see, you know, this grace-filled figure in Jesus. Mm. And we tend to focus on all of those moments in Jesus' ministry, mm-hmm. right? Those really grace-filled moments. Not so much where Jesus is turning the tables in the temple or where he's rebuking the Pharisees or where he's pointing out the sins of the ones that had caught the woman in adultery. Yeah. You know what I mean? Like all of those hardcore Old Testament-like ways, we don't usually sort of see those as much. So
exactly.
You can sort of see where people get it from, I guess. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But I guess the one of the main reasons that we see is possibly just the sheer volume, because, you know, the Old Testament is a very large document. There's a lot of history in there. And yeah, there are some things that you would say are focused primarily on God's justice. And I think we need to recognize that there's a tension, right? Yep. I think there's a certain proclivity in people to bend one way or the other. You were saying this before, Ben, that we have a tendency to want to see God either as a justice maker or we want to see him as a loving, caring savior. The difficult thing that people on both ends of the spectrum don't like is the fact that he's both.
Yeah. Yep.
I think it's very hard for us as human beings to understand that is because when human beings try and do this, we go one way or the other. Yep. We just can't seem to balance it the way that God does. Yep. And because we lean one way or the other, we kind of project that onto God when we look at this.
Yeah. So the imbalance isn't necessarily in the text. The imbalance is more in our perception of the text.
Exactly.
Yeah, absolutely. I agree with that. It's like as if we're looking through a certain lens and all we can see is what we think is there. We're not looking. Well, let's be real. You know, we don't. None of us come to scripture with a truly objective perspective.
Yeah.
And so we're going to see things a certain way. And I think as you spend more time getting to know God, getting to know the scriptures, you often tend toward a more balanced perspective. Yeah. And so you start to read mercy into the justice stories, and you start to read justice into the mercy stories.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Is that because our perspective is becoming, I'm not suggesting we talk about this right now, but throughout the conversation, let's talk about, is that because our perspective is becoming more like God's, or is that just because where our perspective is shifting and we're now seeing things differently in the text?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like it's a reasonable question to ask because, like I said, no one's truly objective.
Yeah. I was talking to somebody once who pointed out directly to the Old Testament, and they said, well, what about when God commanded the killing of these people? And what about when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? You know, how could he, in any legitimate way, be a God of love and yet those things be true?
Yeah.
And at surface level, I could say, yeah, absolutely. Yeah. That's a really hard question to answer. And until I heard somebody explain particularly the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in the context of mercy and saying that if there was not 10 people left in that city who were truly good people, then how could God have allowed that degree of suffering to continue? Mm. And I was just like, oh, wow. Well, you know, if you've got like a bunch of animals that are suffering and they're tearing each other to pieces, is it more merciful to
shoot them
or is it more merciful to allow them to continue to torture each other?
Yeah.
You know, that's pretty much the position that God was in.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're very legitimate questions, aren't they? And and sometimes we have to be willing to look at the text to see the tension and say, I don't know.
Yes.
And be okay with being in the middle of that tension and saying, I don't know which side I am going to fall on here. And potentially that's what we're saying. Potentially we're saying we shouldn't actually fall on one side or the other. And maybe that's the way that God really is. Like you said, Ben, I think it was you said earlier, it's really important that we recognize that God is not limited by the same limitations that we are as far as his capability of being both just and merciful.
Exactly. Yeah. And I think it's also in the way that the texts are actually written. Because just as our journey goes from not understanding God to understanding, I think as we go over the Old Testament into the New, the truth of God becomes more and more known. I mean, take Abraham, for example. Abraham starts as a pagan. He knows nothing of this strange new God who's just started talking to him. Mm-hmm. And he slowly learns to trust and learn about him. And as we go on, more and more of this knowledge of God comes through. And because the old pagan gods were these cruel wretches, of course, there's not going to be as much mercy there because God still hasn't taught them that, yes, I'm a God of mercy. I'm not like these other people. Mm. And that's the reason why we have to look a little bit harder, I think, because in the language, it is leaning, I think, early on in, particularly in the early on in the Old Testament, it leans towards more the justice thing because this is what they're used to. This is what the nations around them would have seen as well. And as we get to the new, towards the New Testament, God has revealed so much more of himself and people are coming to understand that, yes, God isn't just a God of justice, but he is also a God of mercy.
Now, hang on, just because, and I 100% agree with what you just said. A lot of people would be uncomfortable with that because then we're saying that the Bible writers were imperfect in what they wrote. I have thoughts on that, but I'm curious what you guys think of that because that may shake some people's faith in the accuracy of Scripture.
Mm-hmm. I'm completely comfortable with believing that, but I feel that you have to be set solid in your faith before you start applying that. Otherwise, you're in some really sticky mud.
Yeah, and I agree. The point that I was thinking about specifically regarding this is the fact that God is it's not a verbal inspiration. God didn't sit the Bible writers down and say, write this word, then write that word, then write this word. It was the only things in Scripture that are written like that are where God says as much, you know, like the Ten Commandments. So we have to realize that God impressed upon them the message which they wrote in their own words. And we should be comfortable with that because they're writing through the lens of their own experience, just like we would if God appeared to us, gave us an impression and asked us to write it down.
Yeah.
So we need to read through the lens of the worldview of the writer rather than reading through our own lens and assuming that it must be written in language that's we're going to understand.
Yeah. I mean, it's exactly the same thing with our churches. You take 10 of the best pastors in the world, right? Mm. And you tell them to teach on one point. Mm. Are they all going to use the exact same words, the same language, the same teaching method? No.
Close.
They'll all teach it. They'll all teach it absolutely fantastically, but they'll do it in their own way. And that's how the prophets were. Their words are right. Mm. They are accurate, but they still have their own methods, their own teaching ways.
Mm. One of the concepts that we sort of touched on a little bit earlier that I wanted to circle back to is this concept of the popular concept, I should say, of the Old Testament being very all justice and harshness and the New Testament being all love and care from Jesus. Anybody that thinks that, while you could make an argument for volumes being that way, you certainly can't make the case for it being universal because there's some great examples of both in both ends of Scripture, you know, and a couple of that have sprung to mind for me as I was thinking about this topic, one of which was from Lamentations, Lamentations chapter 3 from, let's say, verse 22. It says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassion fails not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. So, here in the Old Testament, we find this message of hope right in the middle of a book which has the name Lamentations, right? It's a time of mourning and sadness, and Jeremiah's writing it, and it's a very sad book. But in there is this message of mercy for the people, you know? And there's lots of other examples in the Old Testament as well. One example that also springs to mind is the story of Jonah. When he goes to Nineveh, God delivers the message that Nineveh is going to be overthrown by divine judgment, but he yields because the people repent. And
exactly,
they go on for many years after that until they return to their old ways. They are eventually destroyed, but God affords them mercy that goes for generations.
Another good example in the Old Testament is just to read through Psalms. Psalms is a book of hope and love and care of God. One particular psalm that comes to mind is Psalm 23, which I think a lot of our listeners would know is "The Lord is my shepherd." It just teaches that God's going to walk with you every step of the way, and it's all about hope and His mercy.
It's funny you mentioned that Psalms is a book of hope, Ben, because if you read the Psalms, you also have to recognize that it's very bipolar.
Yeah, it's got justice in it as well.
Well, not only just justice, but it is literally bipolar.
Yeah.
You know, 1 minute David's whinging and complaining, and the next minute he's got hope.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it really does express the human struggle with this very thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we see acts of vengeance or sometimes justice or, you know, enemies and things like that David's talking about right throughout the Psalms.
Mm-hmm.
And we're tempted to feel like, where are you, God? Or can't you, at this particular moment, can't you step in and bring retributive justice on my behalf? And then at other moments, we're like, whoa, 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 have mercy on me because I'm a sinner. And so if God was not both just and merciful, life would kind of suck.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so the Psalms are probably a really good reflection of that reality, I guess.
Mm-hmm. And I think the tension that we are recognizing that is in God, this tension between justice and mercy, is really tied to this concept of covenant we were talking about earlier. The fact that God, He makes promises, He keeps them, and through our experience, He reveals the keeping of those promises to us.
Yeah.
And so we have to recognize that, as our pastor likes to talk about and say, that truth is
paradoxical
by nature. Exactly. So if we recognize that, we recognize that justice and mercy are two sides of the one coin.
Mm. Yeah. Can I pick on your language a little bit there?
Yeah, sure.
You said the tension in God. I agree with that. But at the same time, I think it's important that we recognize that primarily the tension is not within God.
Mm.
I don't think God sees justice and mercy as two sides of the coin, if you like. I think God sees the two as inextricably connected.
Mm.
You know, and when He delivers justice, He's delivering mercy. And when He delivers mercy, He's delivering justice.
Yeah.
I think God is able to see it that way.
Mm.
But I think God also, like, there is a tension, a legitimate tension there, in the sense that, you know, it talks about in Scripture how that God hates to see people suffer, and God hates, you know, when the wicked have to perish, and these sorts of, you know, really sad portions of Scripture where it talks about how God's feelings really legitimately are hurt when He has to bring vengeance.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? He knows that that is justice and that is mercy.
Mm.
And yet there's tension because it's also sad, because He wanted for something better.
Yes. Just like at the end of Scripture where it talks about the destruction of the wicked, it talks about it being called His strange act. Mm. It's not something that is not in the heart of God to do. It wasn't His plan.
Yeah. So can I just ask that question a little bit? Let's go a little bit deeper with that. So I'm saying, I think you guys are nodding, that justice and mercy are one and the same. In a sense, right? Yeah. We obviously recognize they're different, but when delivered, you know, appropriately, they're one and the same. If that is the case, why is it seemingly so unbalanced? You know, this, like you were mentioning, it seems, as you read the Old Testament, it seems to lean toward the justice more than the mercy.
Mm.
Why is that, do you think? Like, is it a problem? Is it a problem in God? Is it a problem in us? Is it just God having to adjust His ways of dealing with us based upon our circumstances? What do you think?
I think it's, there's a mixture, there's a confluence of factors, because if, just like Ben was saying before, he was sharing that concept that God's character is revealed more, we understand more of the balance and how he is a loving God. So I think that is a legitimate factor. But because of that, God has to navigate the human condition.
Mm-hmm.
And so if the human condition is in so broken that it causes circumstances that we see in the Old Testament,
yep,
then that's going to be the dominant feature, right? If the dominant feature that's required is justice, then that's going to be what God demonstrates.
Yeah. You just mentioned something that triggered a thought for me.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just turning up the story of Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah.
And simultaneously in my mind, I'm recalling the words of Genesis chapter 6 of the flood.
Flood.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we can see this, you know, synonymous nature of those two events.
Mm-hmm.
You know, yep. God was destroying the world by water in the flood, and he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah by fire, right? But what is really interesting in both cases, and it's expressed a little bit more explicitly in Genesis 18, it says, the Lord said, when he was talking to Abraham, the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it.
Hmm.
And when I first heard that, I was just like, what? Why are we never talking about that when we mm-hmm. talk about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah?
Yeah.
That God was answering the cry of the innocent people in the city
mm-hmm.
when he came, you know, or not even the innocent people, but even the guilty people, yeah, you know.
Just the cry of the suffering.
Yeah. Yeah. When we do wrong, God suffers because people suffer, right? Mm-hmm. Even when we wrong somebody else, we ourselves are suffering, even though sometimes we feel justified in the act of doing whatever it is that we were doing wrong, we are actually suffering in and of ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And so God feels pain as a result of those things. And in Genesis 6, it goes so far as to say, when talking about the flood, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. And God's heart was so grieved that it says that he was sorry that he had even created man in the first place. I think that's really, really amazing and really, really profound what it teaches, right? It says that to God, these strange acts of justice, like widespread justice, if you like, that they were done for the very reason that A, they were the most merciful thing that he could do, and B, because we wanted it.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
The cry of the innocent went up to God, and he's like, I've got to do something.
Mm.
Like, it's there in the Exodus story as well,
yeah,
when God sends, you know, Moses in to get his people out.
I've seen the misery of your people.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And the cry is mentioned. The cry of the people went up to God.
Mm-hmm.
And so God acts. You mentioned the word, he accommodates, you know, our situation and our brokenness. I think that's a really, really good way of looking at it.
Mm.
God accommodates for our needs. Mm. God is not the one who has the deficiency, if you like, in his character, whereby he has to be more leaning more toward justice or more toward mercy. We're the ones with the deficiency.
Mm.
And so sometimes for him to really meet us where we are, it requires these strange acts to really get to us, whether it's to get to us to protect us, to save us, or to get to us to put us out of our misery sometimes.
Mm.
Yeah, so...
yeah.
I think that's really important to remember.
Hmm. So what are we saying? To put a bow on this, so to speak. Is God bipolar? We're saying no. No, he is totally consistent from one end of scripture to the other. In the Old Testament, he is just the same loving God he is in the New Testament. In the New Testament, he is just the same just God that he is in the Old Testament. It's just we see the different expressions, we interpret it differently, and he also accommodates for the circumstances of the people in the certain times, places, and circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
So, do you guys have...
There's so much more to it than that, but yeah.
Yeah.
That's a very, very vague and brief way of putting it.
Mm.
So, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament is no different.
Yeah.
Cannot be. If God had changed per se, would you want to serve him? Like, be honest.
Yeah.
I mean, I would rather burn in hell than go to heaven with a God that could change.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? Like, because he could change his mind and go, you know what? I think this plan was wrong. I'm going to make you guys suffer even more than that.
Yeah. That's what I was about to say. Because even if he did take us to heaven, what's to say we'd stay there?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Or that it would be a good place. Heaven could become hell.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it maybe it sounds a bit harsh, you know, for anybody that potentially does believe that way. But seriously, think about what you're believing. Mm. Because if it's not true what it says in Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed." If that's not true... Mm. I don't want to love a God like that. I can't love a God like that.
Yeah.
I can't love a God who is inconsistent. Mm. I can love a God who is faithful, though. And that's what I see in Scripture. Mm. Yes, his faithfulness means that he has to be what we perceive as harsh at times. Mm. Yes, that means I don't get it. You know, some of the stuff I read in the Old Testament in particular, I'm just like, I do not understand that. But I still trust God because I can see in the overarching narrative, I can see faithfulness is the trajectory of this being.
Mm.
And therefore, I can trust him. And therefore, I want to be with him forever. Mm. Because once this earth is purged of sin, and if that includes me, then so be it. Yeah. But once this earth is purged of sin, and there is no longer that offender in the universe...
Yeah.
Then I want to be a part of that universe with the one who is faithful and who has above all else our best interest at heart.
Mm. Yeah.
Whew.
Yeah.
That sounds good.
Yeah, it does sound good, doesn't it?
And it's great that God is that being. Mm. And I was just to close things up, the verse that came to my mind is Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever.
Mm-hmm. 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 Amen.
That rules out... Oh, maybe that's a bit too strong a language, but I'm going to be oversimplistic and say that rules out dispensationalism as a legitimate way to read scripture, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yeah, As much as that, if anyone is listening who believes that, you know, we have great respect for you as an individual, but really, we're looking at scripture through our lens and our experience, and if God doesn't change, we believe that God doesn't change. So, I guess with that, we will start to wrap this up. Do you guys have anything else that you want to add? I know there's so much that we could say, but I'm just saying, is there anything that's unsaid?
The end of the world includes an awful lot of justice, right? You read the book of Revelation and you tell me the New Testament doesn't contain justice.
Cool.
Yeah, good luck. But
the blood as high as the horse's bridles for how many furlongs?
Oh, yeah. It's nuts. Mm. Seriously. Some of the stuff in there is absolutely nuts.
Mm.
But all of that justice is for the trajectory of delivering mercy.
Mm. Yeah.
And we just need to remember that. Whenever we see God bringing justice, he's bringing justice for the purpose of mercy.
Mm.
And whenever we see God delivering mercy, he's delivering mercy for the purpose of justice. Mm. They are one and the same thing.
His mercy is his justice. His justice is his mercy.
Yeah. All right. Well, we'll leave it there. We look forward to catching you guys next week for our next episode, but we hope you've enjoyed this. If you have, share it with your friends and jump onto Facebook or iTunes and leave us a review. We'll catch you guys next time. Bye. And that's the end of another episode. Just before I head off, I want to encourage you to go over to our page on Facebook and also our account on Instagram and follow us there, because that is where we interact with our listeners and we would love for you to enter in and join the conversation. Also, while you're signing up, I would also recommend signing up to our mailing list on our website, oztabletalk.com.au. If you do that, you will receive our exclusive content, because occasionally we do release exclusives and they only go out to our mailing list. So I would strongly recommend you go and sign up for that. If you have a few more minutes to be one of the most amazing listeners on the planet, you can go over to iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts and leave us a review, because reviews help us to grow and they help other people to find us. So if you want to help us reach those goals, please jump in and give us a review. The final message that I'd like to leave you with is to let you know about our Patreon account. Now,
Patreon is a way for creators to get paid for creating, and ultimately what we do does cost money to get us hosted and have the services that we need to run the podcast. And so if you'd like to help us do that, jump over onto patreon.com/OzTableTalk, and you can give anything from even $1 a month upwards. But at different levels, there are different benefits, different rewards that we want to give you just to say thank you for being an amazing supporter of ours. If you can't afford that, we would just gratefully accept your prayers, because that is what our ministry runs on. And so with that, I will leave you to your day, and thank you so much for listening to this episode. We look forward to seeing you guys next week.